All right. Good morning, everybody. Really appreciate the worship service this morning and the encouragement and edification that we all received. Really good job in 1 Corinthians 14 of pointing out just what we're doing here this morning, worshiping God and building up one another. I hope you feel built up. I hope you feel strengthened. I hope you are your hearts are filled with glory and honor toward God, and that you feel like you're able to face this week with His strength guiding you and helping you along the way. We had a men's weekend canoeing trip for the first time in six. This is the sixth time I've been on this trip, and for the first time I didn't go canoeing. And so there's a reflection of my age. And I had a tremendous time. It was an outstanding weekend. We got there on Thursday, those who could come. There were probably about 22 or 23 guys who were there. A lot of youngsters. We call up the youngsters to manhood. When they turn 13 years old, it's like the initial stage of calling them up to manhood, to begin thinking of themselves a little bit differently, putting away the childish things and growing into a man. And so we're setting the stage for them to think in those terms. And then as we go through the weekend, we have Bible studies. And this year's theme was rejecting passivity, which is a concept that Robert Lewis put forth in his book on authentic manhood. He had four stages of manhood. Accepting responsibility was first, and then rejecting passivity was second. And they're very closely related. Accepting responsibility means that you accept the fact that you are responsible, and then rejecting passivity carries that into a proactive, take initiative type of role. And as men, as leaders, as God wants us to be, we need to be proactive. We need to take initiative. We need to reject passivity. We don't just let things happen. We take initiative. We're proactive, especially in leading, in spiritual leading, growing into men and acting like men, as the Bible teaches us. So we had really good Bible studies. We had rejecting passivity in the workplace, rejecting passivity in the home, rejecting passivity in the church. And Aaron introduced the subject with just the concept of rejecting passivity on the first night. So I thought that I would carry through with that theme this morning. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I was filled with it all weekend. And so I'm driving home on Saturday afternoon while everybody else is out putting themselves in grave danger on the river. And I'm safely in my car driving home, getting plenty of rest that day. And anyway, I thought of Barnabas, and I want to talk with you about him. I want to look at seven short stories in the Bible about Barnabas. First one being in Acts chapter 4. Before we look at Acts chapter 4, I'll just point out the title of this lesson, Barnabas, a Good Man, comes from Acts chapter 11, which we'll look at in a minute, where he is called a good man. And so I thought it'd be good to identify what is a good man according to the scriptures. We know that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and called him good teacher, Jesus challenged him and said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good save God alone." And yet here we have Barnabas being called a good man. And I think the idea there is that not that he's good like God in the sense that perfect goodness, but that he was good and good like God in the sense that he was generous. Because I think that's the primary meaning when you look at the context of a number of passages that use the word good. Oftentimes it's used in the context of someone being generous. In fact, in the parable of the 11th hour worker, when they objected to the master giving the ones who started working in the 11th hour the same as they gave in the first hour, the master's response was, why are you thinking evil when I am good? Are you objecting to me being good? And the word good there is the same word that's used here about Barnabas. In that context, I think the idea is the master was generous. The master was good in the sense that he was a giver. And we talked a lot about giving and taking, which is one of the paradigms I work within in my thinking. And I've preached that a number of times here. The idea of giving and taking in the Bible, what is the ultimate love that we give? What is the ultimate love? It's giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So to love one another, to love God, is to be a giver. And so there are givers and takers, is the way I like to look at it. And I don't want to be a taker. And I want to observe in my life any times when I'm thinking or acting like a taker. I want to be a giver like God is. And that's what Barnabas was. Barnabas was a giver. And all through these stories, you're going to see that. And so he was a man who rejected passivity. He was a man who took initiative. He was a man who was proactive. He was a spiritual leader because he was a active, proactive, take initiative giver. He was not a taker. He was a man who was good. And so let's look in Acts chapter 4 and begin back at verse 34. In the early church, there was not a needy person among them. Even though there were many there who were needy, there was not a needy person among them. Why not? For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. How would you like to be called a son of encouragement or a daughter of encouragement? That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? You would be considered to be a good person, a generous person, a giver, a proactive, take initiative type of person who was willing to share like Barnabas was willing to share. And so he was called the son of encouragement by the apostles for a very good reason. And as you go through these short stories that we're going to look at, you will see that repeatedly demonstrated. So let's look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and beginning in verse 26. Saul has been converted after having persecuted Christians. He's on the road to Damascus. He was headed there in order to persecute Christians. He had persecuted Christians in Jerusalem and had driven them out of Jerusalem. They were scattered everywhere preaching the word because Paul had been persecuting Christians, leading the charge against them. And so Saul is converted to the Lord, and no one really knows about this yet. And so he comes to Jerusalem, and verse 26, and he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. I like to look at this as Saul coming to Jerusalem and saying, hey, I want to be a part of you. I want to be a member of the church at Jerusalem. I want to be received by you. I want to be in fellowship with you, and I want to work with you. And they said no. They were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple, and they rejected him and turned him away. And Barnabas, I said, had his back. You know, that's the way we think about it in terms of a man who takes somebody and says, look, I got you. I'll help you. I'll work with you. Everybody else has rejected you, or at least you feel that way. Or maybe you're an outsider, and maybe you're looking in and you feel like you want to be a part of the work here, and you don't feel that way yet. You haven't really been received the way you'd like to be. And so you have a man like Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who kind of senses that, sees that, recognizes that, and says, I want to help this man be received and be part of the work. That's a good man. That's a giver. He saw a need. He took initiative. He was proactive. He rejected passivity. He just didn't go along with everybody else who was just ignoring Saul. I don't know how it all happened. I don't know how Barnabas was the one who found out that Saul was a disciple, but he found it out. And when he found it out, he believed it, and he took Saul to the rest of the church, and they received him. And then it says he was moving freely in and out among them. And so Saul was received into fellowship because Barnabas was an encourager, a giver, a proactive disciple. Here's another story in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And beginning in verse 22, The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The report of what? Well, we had Christians now going everywhere to the north of Israel now into the Gentile lands, into Antioch, and preaching the gospel there. And Jews and Gentiles now were receiving the gospel. The Cornelius had obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile family, Cornelius and his family. And now you have the gospel going up north of Palestine into Antioch, and you have Jews and Gentiles now being in the church together for the first time. And who do they send? Barnabas. Of course, Barnabas. The obvious choice is to send Barnabas. Why? Because he's the son of encouragement. And so it says in Acts 11, verse 23, when he came, when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Another version says to continue with the Lord. He encouraged them, exhorted. Whenever you hear the word exhorted in the scriptures, in your translation, that's actually the word encourage. It's translated both ways in various translations. But the idea is someone who stands beside somebody and helps them. An encourager, an advocate. In fact, Jesus is called our advocate in 1 John 2 and verse 1. It's the same word. He's our advocate. He's our encourager. The Holy Spirit is called our comforter in John 14. That's the same word. The encourager, the Holy Spirit is our encourager. Jesus is our encourager, our advocate. He speaks on our behalf. He helps us. And so Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He was the helper. He was the one who went to this congregation. And here you have the first Jew and Gentile congregation. Imagine some of the difficulties that might be taking place in that congregation. And we know from Paul's letters that there were many difficulties in regard to Jew and Gentile relationships. And who did they send? They sent Barnabas. And Barnabas saw all the positive. He saw the grace of God. And he exhorted them, encouraged them to remain true to the Lord, to continue with the Lord, and to have purpose of heart. So you can just imagine the kind of preaching and teaching that Barnabas was doing, the kind of encouraging he was doing as he met with people and talked with people. There are all these potential problems going on, and Barnabas is accentuating the positive. Barnabas is pushing them forward toward the good. Barnabas is saying, continue with the Lord. Have a strength of purpose of heart. It's all worth it. Be united with one another. Receive one another. Accept one another. Work with one another. Forbear one another. You can just imagine all of the positive exhortation that Barnabas was giving these people, because he was a giver. And he rejected passivity. And the disciples knew that, and that's why they sent him. Because he was a true spiritual leader who rejected passivity and took action as action was needed. And so, men, that's who we are in Christ. That's who we're supposed to become in Christ, as spiritual leaders in the home, in the workplace, in the church, everywhere. Rejecting passivity and taking the initiative, being proactive in serving the Lord. Here's another story. Acts chapter 11, verse 25, just stay right where you're at. And I just think this is interesting. Just a quick little fact, you know, it just states it as fact. What did he do? What did Barnabas do once he got to Antioch and he started exhorting them, building them up? He saw a need. And so he went to Tarsus. He went. He took initiative and he went to Tarsus where Saul was, and he looked for Saul. And when he had found Saul, he brought him back to Antioch. Come on, Saul, we need you at Antioch. And wait a minute. Saul is somebody else, somebody special. Saul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's probably the most knowledgeable man in the Old Testament scriptures there was. And so Barnabas takes second place. From this point on, Barnabas takes second place to Saul, in a sense. Not that Saul would have seen it that way, but that's in reality what it ended up being. Saul is the apostle that Christ sent to the Gentiles. Saul is the one who was called to go to the Gentiles. And Barnabas now is taking second. He was in first place before, but now he's in second place. I just thought that was interesting because that is so important in spiritual leadership. And you see that in the teaching that we just went through on elders. Elders are supposed to be what? Examples. They take initiative. They lead by example. They don't reject passivity. They love. They give. They share. They sacrifice. They set the example of love. And they set the example of leadership by example. They're not lords. They're commanded not to be lords. They're not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They're not to be competing with one another or with other brethren for their role. They're not to desire praise and honor and glory for men. And so you see all these tendencies that men have in the religious world that Jesus reproved and rebuked regularly. Barnabas wasn't guilty of any of those. Barnabas was a giver. He was a lover of God and of men. And so he led by example by taking second place to the Apostle Paul. And then Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The church at Antioch has been gathering together for some time, for over a year now. And so it says in verse 1, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Not a lot of information about what happened and what went on. God had spoken. He wanted Barnabas and Saul. They laid their hands on them. They prayed and fasted, which, by the way, we use kind of as an example when we appointed elders. They prayed and fasted in the appointment of elders. And it's not a command. They didn't have to do this, but by example, they did those things when there were important moments in time where God was appointing men to do a particular work. Oftentimes, prayer and fasting accompanied those times. This is one of them. But of course, the point being about Barnabas here is that he was willing. He was determined. He made time. He sacrificed comfort, safety, to take the gospel to the world. And as I say those words, you know, you think about all of the time and all of the lack of comfort and all of the sacrifice and all of the risk that Barnabas took on. And he had to have known when he went with Saul that these were the kinds of things that were going to happen. Saul had been a persecutor of the church. He knew what waited for them when he went to the Gentiles. He would go into the synagogues. He and Barnabas would go into the synagogues and preach to the Jews and then often be run out of town, or in the case of Paul, stoned by the Jews at Lystra. Barnabas knew the sacrifices, and yet he was one who rejected passivity, took initiative, was proactive, and led. He was a good man because he was a giver. He was a giver, not a taker. And the fifth story, actually the sixth story, because we started with Acts chapter 4 as our first. So now the sixth story. He was determined to give John Mark a second chance. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This is another example of someone who is a giver, someone who is proactive, somebody who's taking initiative to try to help somebody. And that's the way I see this with Barnabas. I think he's helping Mark here. And so you see the story, verse 36, Acts 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They had a different point of view. Barnabas and Saul had a different perspective on this. I don't think we need to worry about whether one was in sin and the other one was not, or whether both were in sin. I don't think either one of them were in sin. It was a different judgment. And Saul was making the judgment that I don't want to take with us. I don't want to take that risk that John Mark will leave us again like he did the first time. But Barnabas, you know, the son of encouragement, he looks at John Mark and I wonder what he was thinking. I don't know what he was thinking about this. Obviously, he was thinking that John Mark needed another chance, but why? Maybe for John Mark's good. Can you imagine John Mark in this discussion that's going on, being aware that Saul doesn't want to take him because he let him down? He let Saul down. And imagine him carrying that with him. Later on, we read that Saul himself, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wanted Mark to come to him because he was of great use to him. We learn about that later in the letters to Timothy. So who knows if this wasn't the turning point for John Mark. This was the moment in time where he was either going to become discouraged and be of no use to the Lord, or a man like Barnabas was going to take him and say, come on, let's go. I'll take the risk on you. I'll take the chance on you. I believe in you. I hope all things. I'm willing to take a chance with you. And it turned out, of course, for good in that particular occasion. So you think about men and how they lead, and men and how they encourage, and men and how they take initiative. They look for opportunities that maybe other people may not see. They look for the best. They try to find what's good in someone, and they try to build that up. They try to help that person to see their value in the kingdom of Christ and how useful they are. We talked so much this weekend about how useful people can be, men can be, in building up one another, in helping one another to grow, like Robert was talking about at the Lord's Supper, to be edified, to be built up, and how we need to take initiative in order to do that. We talked a lot about men in the home, too, in their marriages, and how they need to take initiative and be the spiritual leaders in the home to encourage their wife by them being better themselves, by them setting the example, by them leading and directing towards spiritual things. What are they doing? They're building up their wife, just as Christ builds up the church. They sacrifice time and effort, patience, kindness, just as Christ does for the church. And the ideal of Christ and the church being the ideal marriage. Man, we've got a lot of work to do, don't we? We have a lot of work to do in our role as spiritual leaders to build up our wife. Sometimes men, you see the warning in the scriptures about men becoming bitter. Paul said, do not become bitter towards your spouse. Why would men become bitter toward their spouse? Well, here's a man who says, I'd like my spouse to be somebody better than she is, and she's not. And so he can become bitter toward her. So instead of building her up, instead of encouraging her, instead of leading by example, he's bitter towards her. He's harsh toward her. He's critical of her. He tears her down instead of building her up. That's no son of encouragement. That's a man who is accepting passivity. He's not taking the role of spiritual leader. In fact, he's taking the opposite role. And he's hurting. He's tearing down instead of building up. Men with children, fathers with children. Yes, we're disciplinarians. Yes, we have to hold our children responsible and hold them accountable for their behaviors. But what do we need to do most of all with our children? We need to build them up. Because children, by their very nature, feel or have low self-esteem. You might not think that because of the way they behave sometimes. That kid thinks way too highly of himself. Surely that's true on occasion. But deep down inside,
deep down in the heart,
every child is insecure.
Every child needs comforting. Every child needs building up. Every child needs to be told by their mom and dad that we love you, we value you, we encourage you to be a better man, and we show by example how to do that.
That's proactive spiritual leadership in the home. And the father is given that responsibility.
The father, train up your children, fathers, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
And so spiritual leadership takes initiative and is proactive in all of these ways. And then finally, you see one more example of Barnabas.
And this time, Barnabas is not what he ought to be.
The short story here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, is that when Peter came to Antioch. Remember, Barnabas and Saul had been at Antioch. That's kind of their home base, right? Paul says, "I opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." And I just think it's notable that it says, even Barnabas. Not Barnabas. You see how Barnabas was viewed by people. He was a leader. He was a spiritual leader. He was a giver. He was the most generous, sacrificial, encouraging, building up kind of guy you could possibly imagine. And now even Barnabas is carried away with the hypocrisy of the Jews, because they used to, before the Jews came from Jerusalem, they used to just not see Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile, one body, barriers broken down, we're all together in Christ. And then some Jews come from Jerusalem and influence Peter, even. And then even Barnabas, so that they wouldn't eat with the Gentiles any longer. And Paul called them out and said that they stood condemned. I wish we knew a little bit more about the story, but I don't think we need to. Because the rest of the story has to be Peter and Barnabas repenting. It has to be, because they were useful to the Lord from that point on. And so we don't read that, but we know it's true.
Peter and Barnabas repented, and so
here you have a good man, a sacrificial man, a proactive leader, a spiritual giant in the church, falling prey to hypocrisy.
Don't put your leaders up on a pedestal, because that makes them fall a lot further in your eyes.
We're all men and women.
We're all subject to failure.
And when it happens, it's tragic. But it can be recovered from. Barnabas recovered. Peter recovered by repenting of their sins. And by doing that, rejected passivity and took initiative and action and said, "Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me. And brethren, I have sinned. Forgive me."
And I've often said that one of the great things about the prison ministry here for us in this congregation is that we are vividly reminded on a regular basis of the grace of God and of the humility of men, and particularly men, because the men are the ones that come out of the prison in this prison ministry, not women. We don't have a women's prison ministry. But we see humility, don't we? We see a humility that says, I need God's grace, I need building up, I need examples set before me, I need to grow in the Lord.
And fortunately, we have men and women who reject passivity, take the initiative, and receive, like the church must have received back Peter and must have received back Barnabas. We take initiative, and we receive back those who have repented of their sins. That can happen amongst spiritual leaders. It can happen with teachers, preachers, elders. And when it happens, then we need to be the kind of people that can receive back those who take the initiative and repent toward God like Barnabas did here. So those are seven short stories about Barnabas, a good man. Various lessons throughout. I know it was kind of a shotgun lesson where you have all these different lessons that you're seeing. But ultimately, what's the bottom line? Well, if I did a good enough job, you know, this morning, the bottom line is that we reject passivity, men. We take spiritual responsibility. We take initiative. We're proactive. We lead. We give. And how do we do that? We give. We give and we keep giving and we keep giving and we keep being good. Barnabas was a good man because he was a giver and not a taker. Appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song and then have our closing prayer. But before we close the service this morning, if there is someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel of Christ, we would love to know about that. And if you would like to let us know or make us aware of that, we would be glad to either do that right now with you or study with you as the day goes by. We don't want a day to go by when someone is seeking to understand what they need to do to be right with God. It's the most important thing. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.